Hey, Rhonda, can you do me a favor? Can you tell Lou that somebody's in the lobby? I can hear them in my ear. Thank you. So we are on the next installment of the Upside Down. And if you are a Stranger Things person, you really caught that reference. But we are going to be talking about Blessed Are the Peacemakers on this morning. And I have a lot that I'm going to read from. On today. Don't get nervous because the first service got out at 10 o'clock. They were like, they were all looking at each other like, is he really done or is he? So if y'all bear with me, we're going to fly through this on today. But the hope is that you get the message. All right. So we're going to do this like a little bit backwards. Most times when we preach, the way a sermon is constructed, 9 times out of 10, it is building into something. And at the end of it, you see what it looks like. It's kind of like putting a puzzle together. But what we're going to do is we're going to do like most normal people who have ever put a puzzle together. How many people in here have ever put a puzzle together? Like all the way together. I don't mean like two or three, you know. I know some of y'all went to grandma's house and you put a piece in, a piece there. I'm talking about really put it together, right? Okay, all right. Most of you all looked at the box, the front cover, to see what the picture is going to look like before you ever started it, right? And that's what we're going to do today. I know there's a few of you in here that think you're geniuses and you just, you know, forget the cover. But we're going to, we're going to act like I'm two, and we're going to look at the picture. Like a jigsaw puzzle, we're going to put the big picture together first. So let's start with what peacemaking is and why Jesus thought it was important to include it in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had one main purpose for coming to earth. And I know he taught the people, healed the people, performed miracles for the people, and of course, he loved the people. However, his number one mission was the reconciliation of sinful, lost man to the God of their creation. He was the ultimate peacemaker. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says it like this: but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment of that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, in some interpretations by his stripes, we are healed. There was a conflict between us and God, sin in general, but more importantly, the personal connection of it and the appetite for it place stress on our peace that binds us to our Creator. And the longer we held on to our sin, the more peace disintegrated. And since we had no initial interest in reconnecting with God, he had to send Jesus. He was the only one who could make peace for us and restore us to our original position in God. He was, again, the original peacemaker. So now Jesus, at the onset of this magnificent sermon, now informs us that since we are God's children, that we are to engage in the art of peacemaking. So for our main scripture passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So while we are indeed looking at peace as it pertains between us and the next person, or between brother and sister, or more importantly, between one party and another party, the real art of peacemaking comes with understanding what the real conflict is. And while most of us don't have a problem, or some of us don't have a problem with trying to reconcile this person to that person, sister to sister, brother to sister, whatever it is, it makes more sense once we understand that if I understood that making peace between them and God is more important, because if I do that first, they'll find a way to find peace between the two of them. And so we have to set what our priority is in the first place. Am I trying to fix their situation, or am I trying to fix their situation? And so when he talks about us making peace, it is not just us running into squabbles and fights between siblings and people at the grocery store and so forth and so on. It is us actively taking the word of God and more importantly, the gospel using that to help reconcile man to God. Because if you can ever get a person to connect to God and love God and follow God, he will then find a way to love his enemy. Does that just make sense? Now, if you got that, then we can go home. If you really got that, we can go home. We spend too much time trying to fix this situation to this situation, and we're trying to fix this, and we get in the middle of it, and then this person don't like us because they think we're taking their side and so forth and so on, blah, 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 right? So in Europe, Dr. Tony Evans gave this analogy once before. He said in Europe, in the mental institutions, in the insane asylums, they have this test, kind of like a litmus test that they use in order to see should this person be released from the mental institution. And they've checked every other box, and they've kind of looked at everything, and this person is doing well, trending well, all these different things. But I give them this one final test. There's a room, and in this room is a sink, and they put a stopper in the sink, and they turn the water on, and they let the water overflow out of the sink. And they open the door, and they hand the individual a mop. And they put them in the room and close the door, and then they monitor them. If you go in there and you start mopping up the water, it's not time for you to leave. But the person who goes in there and sees the real problem is that the water is running and I need to turn the valve off, or I need to pull the stopper out, that is the person that they release, because that person understood the real problem. See, our situation is we keep looking at the water on the floor, and we forget that the real issue is that the faucet needs to be turned off. We are so busy trying to fix this person and this person's marriage, and what we really need to do is connect them to God, because a man who loves God will find out how to love his wife. That's where real peacemaking comes into play. Now, before Nikki starts waving me, I'm going to go ahead and move on. I got a fail-safe. If I ever get too far off, I got somebody to say, hey, 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 hey. So let's dive into our notes. Let's dive into our notes. You got an orange piece of paper, and at the top of it, it says the peacemaker definition. And the definition starts off with one who makes peace, especially by reconciling parties at variance or parties that are differing. And the word reconcile, and here's the thing, when I looked this up in the dictionary, I was expecting to see some accounting principle type things, right? Like your liabilities and your revenue and all of those things coming together, reconciling together. The very first definition was to restore to friendship and harmony. That was the first definition for reconcile, to restore to friendship or harmony. Biblical reconciliation is the process of two previously alienated parties coming to peace with each other. And because God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, we can reconcile with each other, no longer counting our offenses against one another. The next part down is peacemaker versus peacekeeper, because there's a lot of people that will tell you, I love peace, and I love keeping the peace, and I'm all about peace, but they are peacekeepers, not peacemakers. So let's find out what that is. Peacemakers and peacekeepers are not the same thing. Peacekeepers run from conflict, while peacemakers run toward the conflict in order to bring about peace. Peacekeepers are conflict avoiders, And they have a mindset that is conducive to maintaining the peace, but often lack the motivation to get in the middle of tumultuous situations. Peacekeepers are passive, while peacemakers are proactive. So looking back again at the big picture on the front of this box of this puzzle we're making, a biblical peacemaker actively seeks to reconcile people and their broken relationship with God and to one another. In other words, we don't just sit by and hope for the best. We don't sit by when somebody says, I'm having an issue with another brother in the church and say, well, I'll be praying for you. No, a peacemaker will say, do you mind if I contact the other person and we sit down together and let us reason together? Because it says in Scripture, behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so if there's disunity, something is wrong. That means we're not being brothers and sisters, and somebody has to be brave enough and courageous enough to run into the battle and say, no, come on, brother. No, come on, sister. We're going to figure this out. Because if there's no unity between you guys, there's no unity in the greater body. Because here's the thing, and you understand this, if your stomach hurts, everything else shuts down. How many of you all have like, you know, my stomach, but you know what? I'm going to go ahead and run this race anyway. Right, none of y'all. My head is hurting. When your head hurts, you call hey, I'm not going to be able to make it in because, right? So it is that if there is an issue with disunity in the body of Christ, then the body has a problem. And so it is up to us as peacemakers to go and see about that situation. Peacekeepers are the ones that are passive. I don't want to do anything that's going to disrupt what's going on. And that's fine as long as there's peace. But when there is no peace and conflict is raging, peacemakers run into the battle. The next part down on your outline says it's in our spiritual DNA. When Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, he is not informing us as to the formula to become a child of God, but rather telling us that peacemaking is in our spiritual DNA. In other words, people recognize us as God's children because we are peacemakers. It begins where most things do, in the beginning. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says it like this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Then Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says it like this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So right there, it tells you that peacemaking, or if I go in and I try to become a peacemaker, that's not what makes me a child of God. What makes me a child of God is believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the atoning factor for my own personal sin. And because of that, I now have everlasting life. But while I'm walking this earth, I am now counted as a child of God. So it's not me doing this makes me a child. It's because I'm a child, I should be doing this. So since we are God's children, we then bear resemblance to him in a variety of ways. But for this sermon and for the sake of time, we will stick to the characteristic of peacemaking. You can write this down. I'm not going to read this, but Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. All three of those passages refer to God as the God of peace. While Luke 19 and 38 tells us that there is a place in God's, that there is peace in God's dwelling place, which is heaven. Then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19 that God himself is a peacemaker and desires peace. So already we have seen that God, his characteristic, that God is a God of peace. Where he resides is peaceful, and he himself is active in peacemaking. And we are his children. So again, looking Colossians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 makes us look back at the big picture on the front of the box. Verse 19, God says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, him meaning Jesus. In verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So right there we see God's sending of Jesus is him actively being a peacemaker, reconciling sinful man to us, to himself. So God is a God of peace. Where he resides is peaceful, and we see in Colossians that he is an active peacemaker. So let's look at the five characteristics of peacemakers. Letter A, their hearts are ruled by peace. We cannot be considered as peacemakers if we are not settled and have, we cannot be considered as peacemakers if we are not settled and have peace in our own hearts. How can we be ministers of reconciliation if there is spiritual turmoil in our own hearts? And if you are struggling with your faith, and by faith I mean obedience to God's word, then how do you expect to be effective as a peacemaker? Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says it like this: you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 says it like this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Letter B, peacemakers are active, not passive. We've talked a little bit about that, but to round it out, peacemakers actively engage both parties of the conflict in an effort to bring reconciliation. They are intercessors, go-betweens, mediators. Peacemakers are referees. They are not necessarily concerned with one side or another, but rather beholden to the ideal that is larger than themselves, larger than both parties, and most definitely larger than the conflict itself. Remember, to have a passive mindset to the situation makes the person a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker. I remember once before, again, Dr. Evans talked about that whenever there's a football game, there are three teams on the field. And when he first said that, a lot of people were like, three teams? I'm like, they're not real football fans. There's your team, the visiting team, and the team of officials. That's what they're called, the team of officials. And those team of officials, I'm pretty sure growing up that they had a favorite team that they watched, that they rooted for. And I'm not sure how the NFL works in this regard. Maybe Terrence can tell you. I don't know if they get a chance to referee the teams that they grew up watching. I don't think they do. But nonetheless, they are supposed to be fair and impartial. They are worried about how the game is played, not which player. And I know everybody's got their conspiracy theories, but they are not concerned about which player is better and which one is shining and who got the off. No, they want to make sure that if the rule says you can't touch him after 5 yards, then I'm going to throw a flag if you touch him after 5 yards. The referees, in my personal opinion, You may disagree, and that's fine. You'll be wrong, but just fine. My personal opinion, I think the referees love the game more than the players do, because they want to see the game played correctly. We'll let that marinate. We are called to be referees. We're not called to take this person's side or to side with this person. We're called to look at the greater thing. Look, we don't look at flesh and blood when it comes to all those things, but we look at the spiritual influence behind the person. We're looking at a greater thing that is happening. I'm not worried about what you said or how you said it. I'm more worried about, when we're done with this, are we all right with God? And that's how peacemakers approach it. Letter C, they are gentle. Peacemakers are gentle in the sense that they are sensitive to the moment, as well as both parties, their feelings, thoughts, and emotions. They are good, intentional listeners. As James 1, chapter 1, verse 19 says, they are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And while you must be bold and courageous in your involvement with the conflict, you must be mindful of the ultimate and desired outcome, which is peace with God. Sometimes going in like gangbusters puts you at odds with both parties, and nothing is accomplished. You should always pray and acknowledge God and seek His direction on the matter, and He will give you how to proceed. And since one of His main characteristics is gentleness, I'm willing to bet that He would lead you to be gentle in your peacemaking efforts. Letter D, peacemakers are resolute in the truth. And while you may be open to hearing all sides, you must not be willing to set aside God's absolute truth in favor of appeasing either side. Always seek God's word and what it has to say about the situation. I guarantee that it will be the most effective tool you use. Look, I'm super excited for everybody who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm super excited about your testimony. Now, I may not know all the ins and outs and the flavor of your testimony. I may not know the beginning and the rising action and the climax and all those different. I may not know that part of your story, but the fact that I know that you are redeemed, I'm excited, right? But here's the thing. There are a lot of people that when they go in to do conflict resolution, they lean on their testimony as opposed to leaning on God's word. And your testimony is good, and it has its own power, but it's not more powerful than God's word. It's God's word, it's God's authority that breaks every chain. Your testimony, it helps the person to know that you may understand a little bit of what I'm going through, but it's God's word. It's His testimony, His testament that breaks chains and redeems lost people. The last thing that you should ever do, and don't y'all throw your Bibles at me, but the last thing that you should ever do and walk in and talk about, this is my truth. I just thought I'd wait. What is your truth? I get what you mean. You're talking about my situation. My situation is what it was. My story is what it is. I get that, and I agree with that. But you don't have a truth. You have some facts. The real truth is in God's word. And if you use your truth, ooh, this is not in my message, but I'm going to say this anyway. The problem with our society right now is that too many people are espousing their truth. And because of that, we got little kids messed up. We got teenagers messed up. We got grown folk messed up. I'm just going to break off talking about kids. We got marriages messed up because somebody came in who was not married and told a married woman how she should respond to her husband. Like my wife says, that math ain't mathin'. It just ain't mathin'. So we can't go in with our truth. If you really are a peacemaker, you have to go in with the word of peace. And you have to administer that to them. Now that means that you got to study it. That means you got to pray over it. That means you got to ask God to help you to be effective with it so that the Holy Spirit comes in and shows you how to use it, when to use it, if to use it. And when you do that, you become highly effective and successful in bringing reconciliation to man and God and to each other. Letter E. Peacemakers are patient. They are patient. Sometimes patience is required. Reconciliation can be long and messy work. The ebbs and flows, the ups and downs of it can cause a person to become weary. Remember, the goal of peace, however fast or slow, however fast or slow you arrive at it. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Remember, the goal is peace, however fast or slow that you arrive at it. And since patience is also one of God's traits, it stands to reason that we, as his children, would have the ability to operate in the spirit of patience also. So as you see, we don't earn the privilege to be called children of God. We owe that to our new birth in Christ Jesus. And likewise, the character traits we now possess are not our own doing, but rather a gift of divine grace imputed to us from God by way of his Holy Spirit. Our active faith strengthens our impulses to live out those characteristics of our adoptive father as we carry out our calling as peacemakers. The last one on your page says peace. Not the last one. Second to last on your page says peace builds bridges. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45 says this. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be called children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Peacemaking builds bridges, not just to God, not just to your neighbor, but to your enemies as well. Remember, in our earlier definition of the word reconciliation, it said we were to restore friendship and harmony. So peacemaking makes no allowances for animosity and grudges. You can't hate and make peace at the same time. Amen. I didn't know if anybody was like trying to mold that over. Can I hate? Because there's some folks that I don't like. But you cannot hate and make peace at the same time. It's like looking in two directions at the same time. It's not going to happen. So here in the latter part of chapter 5, we see Jesus handcuff our inhibitions and inclinations by expanding the list of people we are to love. And again, we see that as his children, we are to love those whom he loves. Romans 12 and 18 says that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This means don't let the enmity that exists between you and the next person be a result of your inability to build the bridge of peace. The love of God that resides in us demands that we extend peace to all men, enemies included. And the fact that we are, in fact, when you are done building the bridge to peace, the very term enemy will be erased from your vocabulary, as it will be replaced with the term brother or friend. Peace builds bridges. Now here's the one where I hope we can remain friends when it's all over. But if not, I understand. How far should we, as the children of God, be expected to go in order to achieve peace? To answer this question, we have to go to the original peacemaker, Jesus. Before he entered the earth, it was said that one of his names would be the Prince of Peace. And as we recall, he was willing to die in order to make peace happen between us and God. And while we are not called to lose our life in the same fashion Jesus did, we are expected to die to our flesh in order that we would be prepared to strive for peace with everyone, according to Hebrews 12 and 14. The last point is probably the most important point of the entire sermon. We are indeed to pursue peace between ourselves and others. We are also to pursue peace between one brother and another. But most important assignment we have been given concerning peace is the ministry of reconciliation. The biggest conflict in our world is not between Democrats and Republicans. It is not between one country and another. It is not even between one race of people and another. The most glaring conflict that plagues our world is the separation between man and his creator. The conflict that affects everything and everyone is sin. And until the children of God take their rightful positions as peacemakers and pursue after every man, woman, and child in order to reconcile them to God, then we will continue drowning in the evil that runs roughshod over our homes, our schools, our government, our communities, and so on. I had a conversation with my mother long time ago when I was 18. I did say a long time ago. And we were talking about politics at that day and time. And I've always been a political junkie. I've always been one of those people that just like, I love that whole concept of civil government, civil government, all of it. I've loved every ounce of it. And one of the things that my mother said to me was, and I heard this echoed many, many times, is because let me back up. So I had gotten frustrated with what was going on, which tells you nothing has changed. And I said, I might as well not vote. And my mother said, that's your right. And if you don't want to vote, that's fine. But do not complain about what's going on if you don't. I got an amen on that, but okay, all right. But amen, right? Amen. I'm teasing. So here's the thing. If you and I, or whoever, if we're not going to do what is now natural to us, and that is be peacemakers, then don't complain when peace is disintegrated and sin and evil is running roughshod all up and down your street. Don't complain about what the government is doing or not doing. Don't complain about the kids fighting. Don't complain about what is going on, because you have the opportunity, you have the authority to be peacemakers. But if you don't make peace, then there will not be peace. And we cannot sit up there and complain about how much chaos is in the world if we are not going to take our rightful place as peacemakers in this world. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, is encouraging us to strive for peace with all men, so that God's desire would be fulfilled. And remember, God himself said, I would that no man perish. So as the children of God, we are expected to be makers of peace. And we, for that, are blessed. So when Jesus calls us out, calls us to be peacemakers, for we shall be called the sons of God, it is rather written, because we are the sons of God, we should be out there making peace. Now, the second here, we're going to pray. But I want to point out again the main conflict of sin between us that separates us from God. And maybe you are here today and you have not accepted the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Maybe you have not accepted that gift of substitution. Maybe you have not accepted that gift of love. But in so doing, that is the ultimate peace that we desire and crave and look for. And so today, if you are here and you have not accepted the gift of God from the God of peace, and you would like to be connected to that God. As you heard the sermon today, you recognize that in order for me, it was written in there, in order for me to be a child of God, I must first come to God in faith, believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And once that has happened, I'm now a child of God. Now I'm empowered to go out and to win more people to him and bring more peace to this earth. We used to sing a song a long time ago, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. So today, as we get ready to pray, I'm going to ask everyone, even right now, to close your eyes and bow your head. If you are here today and you are not connected to God by way of Jesus, you have not accepted the gift of Christ, and you want to do that today, you want to be saved from the consequences of your sin, but you also want to be reconnected to God in peace, and you want to be known as a child of God, then I would urge you and ask you, plead with you, beg you, raise your hand and accept the gift of God today. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time that we have together, and more importantly, this time we have with you. We're thankful for the word of God that comes to help us to understand that we lived in this continuous state of blessedness when we operate in that which has been given to us as your children, and that is to be peacemakers. We recognize, God, it is not through peacemaking that we become your child, but it is as a result of our kinship with you that we are now looked upon to be peacemakers. So God, settle our hearts and our minds. And whatever it is that keeps us from moving into the conflict to bring about peace, whatever it is that makes us passive, we pray, God, that you would take that away. and give us the boldness and the courage that we need to step toward a conflict so that we can A, bring a resolution between that person and you, and secondly, between those parties. God, we desire that this world be changed, but we know that it only comes when we operate in the capacity for which you have called us to do. So bless us, God, to become peacemakers as we are your children. And that is how you roll. We're grateful, God, for those who raised their hand, who said that they wanted to receive you as Savior this morning. We pray for them, God, that you will watch over them, that you will protect them, that you will surround them with people that will continue to love on them and pray for them and encourage them and speak your word into them. And I pray, God, that they continue to connect and align themselves in a manner that will allow them to grow in this newfound walk. Thank you, God, for what you are doing through your word. Thank you, God, for what you are doing through this church. And God, we are excited. And as we get ready to leave this place today, God, we are praying that you would help us to be those peacemakers. Help us to be change makers. Help us to be what is needed in this world. We desire, God, that this world, this earth, this place we live on, this place we reside, God, we desire that it brings you the ultimate glory. So bless us, God, to play our role and our part. And now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, but never ever from your presence, we pray, God, that you would have your angels encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from danger seen and unseen. And God, we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forevermore. And every peacemaker said amen. Amen. God bless you.